Father, we gather in Jesus' name to listen to the scripture, to listen to you, but we need you to talk to us. You listen to us all the time. Now we need to hear from you. We thank you that you promised that you're with us. You'll speak to us. You have spoken to us inerrantly through your scripture. You have spoken to us personally through your Son. And now we look to your Spirit to speak to us so that when we're done here today, we have met with you. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you imagine is the most important thing that the angels have ever done? The Bible is full of stories about angels. And as Christians, we are not secularists. We do not believe that the material world is the only thing that exists. We do not live life like functioning atheists. We believe in a spiritual realm. We believe in the supernatural. God is a spirit. God is spirit, Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And the Bible tells us that God created innumerable spirit beings that in Hebrew are called malak, M-A-L-A-K in English. Messengers is literally what that word means. We have created in our Bible translations the word angel, and as Christians, we believe in angels. Now, we were just fellowshipping a couple nights ago, and I was reminded of the angel craze that happened back in the 80s, where people thought that you could do certain techniques and summon your angel. That has never worked, and I would suggest not even trying it, because the Bible says that the angels answer to God, and the angels have been acting on God's behalf. They are his armies, his foot soldiers. One of them wiped out something like 85,000 enemy soldiers during the Old Testament times. All of them sang the praises of God at the point of creation. They had nothing to do with creation. That is, they didn't help do it. They were actually part of it. But they sang God's praises, it says in many places in Scripture. They intervene on Christians' behalf, believers' behalf. So they intervened in the Old Testament days. They intervene now. I have never seen an angel. If I ever saw one, I would probably drop unconscious. They don't look like girls. I'm going to make a few wonderful little Bible factoid comments before we get into the sermon. There's no female angels in Scripture, and I'm pretty sure they have short hair. That part's a joke. I was just looking at something at World Market or something last week, and it was the typical glass angel. Oh, yes, Cracker Barrel. The feminine angel with the hair down to the center of her back, and I'm thinking, no, you know, we need to have some theology lessons back at the plant. Because angels are powerful, and they're very active, and the book of Hebrews says they serve as ministering spirits to those who are going to inherit eternal life, which is all believers. So they take care of us, they watch over us, sometimes they push us away from things, sometimes they push us toward. They're very active. But what's the most important thing they ever did? What's the best thing a Christmas angel ever did? Angels are all over the Christmas story. In fact, you can hardly imagine the Christmas story as we understand it without there being angels in some way. Brother Dick just read us that passage this morning, well known and famous from Luke, about the appearance of the angels to the shepherds. The angels were involved with Jesus' life a great deal. Gabriel came and announced the birth of John the Baptist to his father Zechariah, who doubted him and ended up being made quiet for 9 months, which pleased his wife, I think, quite a bit. Elizabeth got 9 months of quiet. And then Gabriel went later to Mary, shocked her with the announcement of the birth of Messiah. I'll mention it here in a minute. An angel also appears to Joseph. So there's an angelic appearance in the Christmas story pertaining to Joseph that's extremely important. The angels ministered to Jesus during his lifetime. At the end of his 40 days of fasting, it says angels came and ministered to him, and him being a true human being, he needed the ministry. Rather like Elijah back in the Old Testament, who was so exhausted, what he mainly needed was a nap and a cake and a cup of cold water, and an angel brought those to him. Angels came to Jesus and ministered to him at the conclusion of his fast. And again, before I get into the meat of this story, something I learned by preparing this morning's message is that angels then kind of disappear from the gospel story. I don't know if you ever read through the gospel story with that in mind, but the angels appear a great deal at the beginning, and they appear a great deal after the resurrection. At the tomb, in the book of Acts, talking for a few moments, but I noticed you see very few angels in the sandwich from the birth all the way to the resurrection and ascension. Angels disappear. I don't mean they weren't active, but the scripture says very little about angels after the nativity and prior to the ascension. And this is like my sermon within a sermon, I guess. Don't you like that? It's like a Russian nesting doll. You'll get a sermon inside the sermon. But when the MC introduces the big act onto the Opryland stage, the MC doesn't stay on stage. The angels came to bring Jesus into the world, so to speak, to introduce him and announce him. But once he was here, all the attention goes on the Son of God, because Christianity is not about angels. The Christian faith is about the glory of the Son of God and what he came to do for us. And so the angels serve his purposes, and he's much greater than any angel. Nevertheless, angels are all over the Christmas story. You can hardly imagine the Christmas story without angels. And they did so much. I've already mentioned it. Luke 1, 26 through 33. They came and proclaimed Christ's birth. They appeared to Mary. Then they appeared to a group of frightened shepherds in the middle of the night. A great glorious host up in the sky, it says, singing praise to God and declaring the birth of the Messiah. Frightening the shepherds, but illustrating Jesus' commitment to bringing good news to the poor. Later on in Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 4, when he's preaching in the synagogue for the very first time, he tells them that one of the ways you knew he was the Messiah was because he was bringing good news to the poor. And when the angels brought the good news of Messiah's birth, they didn't appear to the elite. They didn't appear to the moneyed professionals who lived in the high towers. They appeared to a bunch of day laborers and farmhands who are in the middle of their work out in the cold, dark field, watching over a bunch of sheep. The good news came to the poor. God is not a respecter of the rich. He doesn't favor the wealthy. He actually favors the poor because they need it more, and they're less likely to hear good news. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God doesn't hate the rich, but he cares for the poor. And that's another Russian nesting doll mini sermon inside this overall sermon. That God came to the poor and the shepherds and the day laborers before he let Herod know what was going on. The second thing the angels did was help Joseph. And you see that in Matthew chapter 1, his version of the story. Joseph very sensibly thought that Mary had done something immoral, because she must have been showing, or at least she had told him that she was expecting. And with perfect sensibility, he thought, sadly, he would have to divorce her. And an angel appears to Joseph in his dream and tells him, don't do that, because the baby she's carrying is of the Holy Spirit. And because the angel intervened, so in other words, the angels intervened in the lives of the shepherds, much to their surprise. Then the angels intervened with Joseph, Why did they intervene with Joseph? It's because Jesus needed to be born legitimately of the Jewish line. To fulfill Bible prophecy of the Old Testament, the Son of God had to come down through the correct parentage. And so he came down on his mother's side through, of course, Mary. But you also have a genealogy that comes down through Joseph. And it was God's will that Joseph marry her and in that way adopt the child, Jesus, into his line. And in that way, Jesus became the son of David legally. I don't mean physically or biologically, but legally in the eyes of Moses' law. As it says in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus came to us born of a woman, born under the law, meaning born a Jew. And he had to be those things to identify him as the Savior. If he wasn't Jewish, he's not the Savior. If he wasn't human, he's not the Savior. There are religions around that I won't name just in order to not be too particular, but you'll probably know who I'm talking about, who say Jesus pre-existed as an angel, one of two, the other one being named Lucifer, his brother. That is nonsense, devilish nonsense, invented by a fool who was inspired by the devil. Jesus was a man who was the Son of God from all eternity and took to himself the full human nature of one of us, the God-man. And the angels wanted to make sure, and they succeeded in making sure that Jesus fulfilled that requirement of the Messiah, that he be the Jewish Messiah, born of the line of Joseph, going all the way back to King David. So there was more going on when the angel appeared to Joseph than just an interesting link in the Christmas story. They also sang praises to God, and of course we heard that this morning. The angels sing all the time. We talk about angel choruses. Like I said, Scripture talks about the angels singing praise to God at creation. They praised God for creation. The angels always praise God. The demons never do, but the angels always do. And so Jesus' birth being, announced was an opportunity to sing. And they sing, and they sing, and they sing, 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 sing. And if you're a Grinch, you don't like the angel songs, but if you know the Lord, you do. The angels did a lot. The angels are constantly active, especially one in the Old Testament called the Angel of the Lord, who, as it turns out, wasn't even an angel. I mean, that's a bit of an odd mistranslation. Here comes rushing nesting doll sermon number 3. The King of the Angels came to be born on Christmas Day. And although he was not an angel, as we understand it, Jesus came as the messenger of God. And he had already been doing that job throughout the Old Testament years as the being we call, or translators call, the angel, capital A, the angel of the Lord, who was not an angel. The word should probably be translated messenger because that's the literal Hebrew. But if you study all the appearances of the angel of the Lord, capital A, it is the Lord. And it's very likely, in my opinion, to have been the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, having come to earth not as a man, because he hadn't been born of the Virgin yet, but coming as the messenger, the number one messenger of the Lord, which Jesus continues to be today. In the book of Hebrews, he's called the apostle of God. Jesus is called an apostle. That's also the word messenger, but in Greek. And so when the angels declared his birth, they were honoring the Son of God who had done the same kind of work that they do, which is to bring and represent the will of God to man. It's amazing when you look at it. So what's the greatest thing the Christmas angels ever did? By the way, I think you'll be shocked by the brief nature of this morning's message, unless I realize where I am in my outline here. Usually I go 40 minutes, but I don't think I'm going to make it today, and cheers rang out. Here's a clue. What's the greatest thing that angels ever did in the Christmas story? It comes from, you get a clue, in Matthew 26, 53 through 54. This is the night of Jesus' arrest. And Christ is talking to Peter, who just tried to separate a Roman guard from his own ear. And Jesus says this, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? If you know your Old Testament stories, you know that just one angel killed every firstborn living thing in the nation of Egypt during the amazing miracle of the Exodus. One angel, not 12 legions of them, just one of them annihilated every single firstborn living thing in Egypt. And then later, when the people of Israel were surrounded by Assyrians, I think it was Assyrians, this part, I'm pretty sure it's Assyrians. Everyone's nodding at me, so I must be right. God sent one angel and killed something like 85,000 enemy soldiers in one night, the bodies littering the landscape. One angel. Now you understand why Jesus said, my Father would send me 12 legions of angels if I asked him to. But then he said, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so, because Isaiah 53 said that the Son of God or the Messiah would be pierced and his appearance marred beyond that of any other man, to the point that you would not recognize him as a man. And elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, it said the Messiah would sprinkle many nations with himself. Moses took the blood of some simple lamb and would, you know, put it in a bowl and ceremonially sprinkle the people, and it would ceremonially cleanse them of their guilt. The Old Testament said the Messiah would come and he himself would sprinkle the nations, which is us. We are the nations who come to him. Sprinkle us with his own blood. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 and 2, that we have been chosen unto obedience and the sprinkling of Jesus' own blood. When you come to Christ, it is not like going to the store, giving some money, and receiving a product. God applies Jesus' death 2,000 years ago to the guilt of your record. I don't believe there's some weird mystical thing happening in heaven where weird mystical blood is being like shook on you somehow. I don't think that's what the Bible means. But I mean that the redemption that Jesus' blood bought when he died, God applies it to you and erases your record and my record so that we can stand before God guiltless, clean, and adopted. So here's a clue. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But if I did that, is what he's saying, but if I did that, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. The answer to the question of what is the greatest thing that the Christmas angels ever did is nothing. The greatest thing they ever did was to stand down. Can you imagine how hard it might have been for the angels of God to stand there the night of his torture and murder and do nothing? Absolutely nothing. The reason that picture is up there because those military people are standing at attention and they're not doing anything. They're not attacking. You might say they're at ease, right? In that picture, they're just standing there. I will not use your name because no one on the internet will know who I'm talking to, but suppose God told you, and I am talking to you, and everybody can look at you and you feel weird, to stand there and watch while your wife got murdered and do nothing. How would you feel? You don't have to answer. I'm just bringing it up. And I could apply that question to any one of you or to myself. If God told me to stand down, be motionless, do nothing as my daughter was killed, or my son, or my wife, it would kill me. And I'm not going to say that I would obey it, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I don't believe God would ever tell me to do that, because in Scripture, that's not, I'm just describing a hypothetical. But this is not a hypothetical. The same Christmas angels who appeared to Zechariah and announced the birth of the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, the same Christmas angels who appeared to Mary and gave her the good news of the birth of Messiah after they had been waiting more than 2,000 years, those same angels that appeared to the shepherds and sang the song of Jesus, those same angels stood there or hovered perhaps and did nothing as the Son of God was wrongly arrested, run through a kangaroo court, falsely convicted of sins he had not committed by evil men who were only considering themselves for cynical political reasons. Maybe in recent years you can understand what it means about cynical politics. Just project that back 2,000 years. Took him off to prison where they beat him up, jammed a ring of thorns down into his scalp, flogged him, then sent him out to carry a log through the city streets so that everybody could jeer at him and become more afraid of the empire, at which time they set up a pole, nailed giant 9-inch long iron spikes through his wrists and his feet, and hoisted him up there in the hot morning sun for 6 hours to die. And customarily, according to history, crucifixion victims usually took days to die, not hours. And this was at the crossroads so that everybody walking by, including the children, would see these dying men moaning and crying out, stacks and stacks of them, just to make a point. And the angels, remember I said, one angel could wipe out an army. One angel was able to kill all the firstborn of Egypt. This would have been child's play to have solved this. And angels have feelings. I don't know if you know that, but angels have feelings. They're thinking beings. And they're able to rejoice, which involves sentiment. They're also able to get angry. It says elsewhere in the New Testament, they're very curious to look into the facts of redemption because it doesn't apply to them. They're spirit beings, but they're really, really interested in it. And all of them, unseen to human eye, are hovering or standing around watching this happen. And God told them, Jesus told them, implied in what he said to Peter, do nothing. Don't move. Don't even raise a finger. Just let it happen. Now, I'm sure the holy angels knew the plan of God, and I don't believe that they doubted the plan of God. But this is the greatest thing, in my opinion, that the Lord laid on me as I prepared, was the greatest thing the Christmas angels ever did for you was nothing. Because if they had intervened, you'd be going to hell. If they had intervened, we would all be doomed. By the principles of eternal justice, they could have intervened. Jesus was innocent. If there was ever a human being in the history of humanity that was innocent of everything, it was obviously the Son of God. They could have intervened legally, justly, on the basis of principles of right and wrong. They could have intervened. And if they had intervened, redemption would have failed. the price would not have been paid. You would be still in your sins, and we of all human beings are the most pathetic and the most to be pitied. But Jesus said, why did I come here in the first place? Why did I descend from heavenly places in my eternal preexistence in order to be born through this humble young woman and enter into this world of woe? I came here to seek and save the lost. That was Jesus' sole mission, was to glorify God, his Father, and satisfy his own love by saving us. And by us, I mean everybody going all the way back in ancient times to Adam in the garden, all the way forward from our own time right now to whenever the very last baby is conceived in the end times. Well, whoever that would be. Imagine by the, well, no, that, I'm sorry, ADD, shut up. I'm not going to talk about babies in the end times. Intervention would have ruined us, but the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Christ's will was that they do nothing. I read an interesting story about a song some of you older, like my age, roughly, me as old as I am, of course. And there was a song I remember a long time ago called 10,000 Angels. Loretta Lynn did a version of it. Mindy McCready did one back in 1990. I'm not going to sing it. I was wondering if I would burst out in song at this point. Well, somebody right now is shaking her head no at me. Please don't. I would sound nice. I have a good voice, but it would be distracting. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. What I found out, what fascinates me, is that Ray Overholt, who was from Middletown, Michigan, Ray Overholt was not a Christian when he wrote this song. By his own testimony, Mr. Overholt says that he was living a profane and godless life, pursuing a secular singing career. But for some reason, he got it into his heart, I say, wink, wink, some reason, like the sovereign grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Some reason he got it into his heart that he wanted to write a Christmas song. Okay? And so he thought, well, if I'm going to write a Christmas song, I ought to read up about this Jesus that I used to hear about back in Sunday school. And so he started to read the Gospels, not to get saved, but to find an idea for a really nice Christmas song. And he said his mind fastened on that verse that we looked at from Matthew 23, where Jesus told them, you know, do nothing. Don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels? And before he was even a believer or a Christian, he wrote this song, 10,000 Angels, and it became part of how he became a Christian. So not only did this famous old country song, well beloved by many, become an important part of Southern gospel, you know, music, it helped save the man that wrote it. Because he was in the process of just trying to write a commercially successful Christmas song to release during the season. And surprise, he got saved by reading the story of Jesus in the words of Christ in the process of writing the lyrics. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's amazing how God leads us to himself through weakness, even through secular commercial motives. We find ourselves bumbling through the scripture to come up with a song in order to release it and be a little more famous and make some money, and I end up a child of God. I wasn't even intending to. Like it says in Romans 9, God says, I was found by those who weren't even seeking me. I guess that's Little Russian nesting egg sermon number 4 now. God intervenes when we're not looking. Don't ever think that somebody you know, or you yourself, maybe you can testify to this yourself, don't ever think that God is limited by whether or not the person he wants to talk to him. Because the shepherds, I don't think the shepherds on Christmas night were out there having a prayer meeting. I think they were just out there doing their job, being shepherds. God wasn't waiting in heaven saying, okay, I've got to wait till there's a flicker of interest in me before I can send a bunch of angels to go sing. He just sent them, and they appeared. And the angel and the shepherds fell back on their backs with their mouths hanging open. And then they said, wow, we have got to go to Bethlehem to find out what this was about. God broke open the conversation. God opened the door. God, I'm going to say, God planted the idea into Ray Overholtz's mind to write a Christmas song. And now Ray Overholt, I believe, is with the Lord. But he's with the Lord because he decided he got this feeling like he needed to write a Christmas song. And the Christmas song was, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he did not. Instead, he died alone for you and for me. And now what can we do? Of course, we can apply it to ourselves in more of a self-oriented sense to say, that is how much, that is God's love for me. And that's God's love for you. That he wanted to save you to the degree that he had limitless, irresistible army forces available to him to get him out of there. All Jesus had to do was snap his fingers, utter a single prayer. Do you not think that I could call on my Father and he would send troops to get me out of this? Now imagine yourself as the Son of God saying, but I will not do that because I am trying to save, and now plug your name into that spot. Because he was still the Son of God. He had the divine nature. The divine nature is all-knowing. We don't understand how this works with the God-man because his human nature was not all-knowing, but his divine nature was, which means that he knew you 2,000 years ago. He knew your conception in the womb of your mother. He knew everything that's ever happened to you, the sad things, the happy things, the things you struggle with now. He knows how you will leave this earth. And he wanted to make sure that when you leave this earth, you're with him. And because he wanted to make sure that you would be with him, he did not pray that prayer, which he could have prayed. So I could have retitled this message, what's the greatest prayer that Jesus never prayed? And it would still be true. But let's apply it this way. Now we can help save others. And say, I thought only God saves people. That's true. Only God saves people. But he says, I intend to use you if you're my child. I want to use you. I'll use you in lots of different ways. But now we can intervene because the angels did not intervene. Because the angels did not intervene, we can. Because we became born again, adopted, and justified children of God. And now the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and he can say, go talk to that person. Go pray for that person. Go pick that person off the side of the road where they're in a crumpled heap. Intervene. Intervene in other people's lives, people you don't even know. Why? Because God the Father says, because there was a time in history when I did not. And the angels say there was a time in history when we were told not to intervene. And then because they did not intervene, redemption was accomplished. You are saved. And now you can intervene because they didn't. It kind of boggles my mind. What is the greatest thing that the Christmas angels did? Nothing. That's the greatest thing they ever did, was to stand by and do nothing. What's the greatest prayer that Jesus never prayed? He did not pray, Lord, send me 12 legions of angels to get me out of this horror. But he voluntarily died. He was not a victim of history. He was not a prey of the Roman Empire. He was not just a well-meaning Jew who ran athwart of Caesar and stupidly got himself killed That's the Jesus Christ superstar version of Jesus. Instead, he knowingly, willingly chose to die when he didn't have to. And that is who was born on Christmas Day. And that's who we recall. And that's who we know on a daily, daily basis. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, use us to intervene in other people's lives. Because you chose, God, not to intervene as your son was dying. And Lord, because you did not intervene, he died bloodily, redemptively. And then you sent your spirit to draw us to yourself, to enlighten us, to spark a concern and a desire in our cold, dark souls. And now we are your children. And because you chose not to intervene, you can use us to intervene. Surround us with people, Lord, that we can make a difference in their lives. Help us in that way not to be like those Christmas angels, just standing by and watching your sovereign will roll out. Make us part of the active side of your sovereign will. Help us to change other people's lives for Christ. Thank you for not preventing his death. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.